Thank you, Mark. Appreciate it. It was brought to my attention one prayer request I missed. It's listed, but Diane Shamblin, who has the ongoing breast cancer, and she's going through chemo. So if you would please keep her in your prayers also. You know, I have to laugh. The last time I spoke up here, and a lot of you were here, I spoke about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For some reason, about two-thirds of the way through, my brain said Daniel, my mouth said David. And I know I did that several times. And I know all of you are astute enough to catch that mistake that I made. And you know what? Normally, that doesn't happen. I mean, I've got a mind like a steel trap. And Anita is probably chuckling, saying, it's a steel trap, all right. Nothing gets in or out. But I'll just blame it on old age. And yes, Mark, someday you'll wake up and say, how did this happen? How did I get so old? So I appreciate that. I guess I'll start out. Let there be light. If you want a title for a message, let there be light. You know, we've heard those exact words almost from the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, God created that physical light. He created the sun. And there'd be no physical life. You and I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that sun. So obviously, that physical life is important. You know, we're just concluding the spring holy days. And we had reinforced in our minds the importance of God's plan. And we knew and we studied why Christ's sacrifice was so important for us. You know, we studied the spiritual light during these spring holy days. That we're able to come out of that darkness. We're able to come out of our sins. We're able to have those sins forgiven. And we're again able to walk in the light, in God's light. You know, the Bible's loaded with scriptures referring to spiritual light. We've heard them many, many times. We've heard about God's light. We've heard about Christ's light. We've heard about our light, how we're supposed to be a light to the world. You know, they're the bedrock of what's available to us to lead our Christian lives and hopefully obtain eternal life. Spiritual light is important. But for today, let's look at God's physical light. After all, he created it. Let's take a look today and see if there is an underlying theme to all the forms of physical light that are available and what we can learn from this creation of God. And let's see if there is a tie-in to the celebration of Pentecost, which we'll all be keeping tomorrow. The sun, God's first offering of physical light for us. When he said, let there be light, he was obviously referring to the sun. Our sun and all the billions of other suns out there in the universe all exist for one physical reason, and that's nuclear fusion. That's the splitting of matter, those tiny atoms, so that they can release the energy that's stored within them. And our sun and all the other suns use the lightest, the least complex, the smallest on the atomic weight, the smallest number of protons in its nucleus, of all the 118 elements known, our sun and all the other suns are fired by the hydrogen atom. It's the power behind all the suns in the universe, that tiny least complex hydrogen atom. You know, the energy that those atoms possess is, quite frankly, unbelievable. I'm going to hold something up here. I hope some of you can see it in the back. You'll recognize it right away. I don't know if everybody can see that or not. It's E equals MC squared. That's Einstein's formulation to be able to equate the amount of energy which comes from something physical, mass, in this case the atoms, and then the multiplier, which is C is the speed of light, and you take that times itself, you square it. You know, you think about it, you think of mass, the mass, those tiny atoms, only we can't even see them, even under a microscope. It's very minute, isn't it? But we multiply that mass times the speed of light. In case you're wondering, the speed of light is 186,282 miles per second. So we take that big number, we multiply it by itself, and we get a huge number. If I wrote it down, it would probably be about that wide. That's where that energy comes from, that huge number. You know, the mass is small, it's minute, but the potential is great. So how fast is 186,282 miles per second? Well, the circumference of the Earth is 24,901 miles. If light could go around the Earth, in 1 second, light would go around the Earth 47 times. It's pretty fast. Just made it around 47 times. So that's how fast light is. You know, as I said, the sun and all the suns and stars are composed mostly of hydrogens, of hydrogen. Those hydrogen atoms are fairly stable. They don't like to come together and to split to release the energy that's stored within them. The outer shells of those atoms are positively charged. They don't want to come together. It's like putting two ends, same poles of a magnet together. They don't want to come together. It's kind of like a Browns and a Steeler fan. They don't want to come together. Kind of like Maxine Waters and Donald Trump. They don't want to come together. But because the sun is so immense, the strong gravitational pull of that core, and because of the heat that's already there, it forces those hydrogen atoms to come together and to split. And that's where they release their energy. Not that it matters, but when those two split, they form a helium atom. And that's what powers our sun, is those hydrogen atoms, the smallest, least complex atom you could find out there on the periodic table, is what powers the universe, the physical universe. You know, the greatest physicists of all time kind of came into an understanding later in life. It just stated that Einstein was the one that came up with this formulation. And if you read anything by Einstein, later in life, Einstein admitted that there was something else in play. There was some type of intelligent design at work. He said that all the forces of the universe were just too interconnected. They worked together too well for this all to randomly happen. And not only that, if you think about how the universe started, how can something start from nothing? If there was nothing before, how did something start? Now, you know, Einstein and all the other physicists are explaining what happens, or trying to explain what happens over time. But if there was nothing, you can't create something out of nothing. Something had to be there. So Einstein, he had an open mind about an intelligent designer, or God, if you will. You know, you really have to dig deep, too, because we know, most of you know Stephen Hawking. the great physicist that was just died recently. He was in a wheelchair. He was pretty much a devout atheist. But if you read some of his later statements, even Stephen Hawking said, I think there might be something else involved here. You know, I hope all of us can meet up with both of those guys someday. And imagine how wonderful that's going to be for somebody like Stephen Hawking, who's crippled up. I think he had Lou Gehrig's disease. He was in a wheelchair, couldn't speak, couldn't feed himself, couldn't do anything. How wonderful that's going to be to see him and say, look, you were kind of getting there, but you didn't get there yet. I mean, that'll be truly amazing. You know, our sun is consuming the hydrogen, and eventually the sun will burn out. I hate to tell you, but yes, it will. It will consume all of that available hydrogen. And yes, that'll happen in several hundred million years. We won't have a sun anymore. But even if that happened today, I want you not to worry. You won't freeze to death. You see, when a sun starts to die, it starts to collapse inwardly, and then there's a violent explosion. So you won't freeze to death. In a nanosecond, you'll be blasted into a billion pieces. So see, now doesn't that make you feel better? You're not going to have to sit around in the cold. And I think we're all going to agree here that something exciting is going to happen long before our sun has a chance to burn out. You know, man's attempt at doing the same thing that our sun does, isn't quite, but almost, is called fission. We physically cannot generate enough force and enough heat to force those atoms, those hydrogen atoms, together and to sustain that reaction. We split the atom, but we rely on heavy, complex atoms. If you look at a periodic table, hydrogen's up here at number one, uranium, I think, is 20 or 92, plutonium is 94. So we take the easy route out. We take the pickings off those complex atoms that we can split a little bit easier. The problem is it's really not an efficient process like the sun is. We all know we get nuclear waste, even with nuclear reactors that we have to do something with. So we can almost, but not quite, replicate what God has set up in his creation. Another form of light is fire. And fire has been used for thousands and thousands of years. And that's a result of rapid oxidation. And oxidation is around us all the time. Oxygen likes, because it has a weak double bond in its outer shell, it likes to react with different elements. If you know what valence is, it would be said to have a high valence. And again, it has a weak double bond. So it likes to grab a hold of stuff and say, hey, give me a hug. That's what oxygen does. It likes to react with different things. And normally it combines with another element to produce an oxide. Rust is a good example of iron oxide, where oxygen is combined with the molecules of the steel to form iron oxides or rust. And this is, it's oxidation, but it's a very slow oxidation. When you ladies clean your silverware, that's oxidation. It's happening to that silver. It's combining with the oxygen in the atmosphere, and you get that tarnish on it. Leaves that you've got laying in your garden and you decay, that's a form of oxidation. But if you have a fuel source, whatever it is, and you can entice that fuel source into its flash point by means of something, some external heat source, and you combine that with oxygen, you have what's called rapid oxidation. And you get a release of light and heat. And you take away any of those three elements, the fuel source, the heat source, the oxygen source, which, by the way, is called the fire tetrahedron, those three elements, if you take any of those away, that fire can no longer exist. You know, modern firefighting depends on that. Let's say you punctured your gas line in your house and it caught on fire. You got a flame shooting out. What's the best way to put that out? Go turn the gas off. You've alleviated the fuel supply. You have no fuel source. If a pan of grease on your stove catches fire, How do you put that out? You put a lid on it. What are you doing? You're taking away the oxygen. So that fire cannot exist. It's got heat, it's got fuel, but doesn't have any oxygen. You know, we've all seen stories in the past about Red Adair, the guy that put out the big oil well fires. And it's amazing how he did it. He'd take a crane with a big load of dynamite, put it over the burning fire, the oil that was and gas that were on fire, and that would explode. You think, well, that's kind of stupid. Why would you want to do that? Well, what was happening is that explosion took all of the oxygen out of the air to support that explosion. Thereby, there was no oxygen for that fire to continue to exist. So it put out the oil well fires. You know, modern CO2 fire extinguishers that we use today, they not only, you replace the oxygen, you're pushing it out of there with the heavier CO2, but you're also, CO2 is cold, so you're reducing the heat. So you're doing two things with a modern fire extinguisher. You know, you put your hand in the middle of a mulch pile. It's hot in there, isn't it? I just unloaded a whole bunch of mulch for the flower beds, and some of that stuff was pretty hot down in there. But you don't have a fire, and the reason you don't have a fire is because there's no oxygen in the middle of that mulch pile to support it, to make it rapid oxidation. You can have very, very rapid oxidation. We've all seen oxygen-acetylene torches. When you first fire them up, you just have the acetylene on. You get a flame. It's a lot of soot. Yeah, it goes out about that far. Turn the oxygen on. That flame is hot enough, obviously, to cut steel because it has a source of oxygen. The old days, the bellows that the blacksmiths use, so all they're doing is forcing more oxygen into that fire to support it. Explosions that we have. Normally, an explosive device is it's combined with a chemical that liberates oxygen when it's heated. We've all heard about the fertilizers that are used with diesel fuel, the nitrates. Nitrates liberate oxygen when they're heated. Some chlorates, potassium chlorate, will do that also. I used to make little bombs when I was a kid, mix potassium chlorate and sugar. And it's amazing. It's just like gunpowder. You know, oil lamps, candles, torches, they're all forms of controlling that rapid oxidation so we have light. It's been used for 1,000 years, and we're still using it today. We look at the, come up to the modern times, look at the electric lights. Every source of electric light uses an electric current to excite the atoms within some type of medium. Gets them moving around, gets them bumping into each other, frictional heat's generated. And that's what causes the light. In an incandescent light bulb that we've used for decades, normally a tungsten filament is used, a little filament in there of wire, and then you put electric current to it, and it excites those atoms, and that filament glows. Now, one thing you remember, why is there a glass container over it? Because they have to evacuate out the oxygen, or that tungsten filament wouldn't last. It would just poof. It would burn, and you'd have about a two-second light. So it excites the atoms within that tungsten filament. You look at fluorescent lights, same thing. Only difference is you're exciting the atoms within a gas and not a metal coil. Usually it's argon or neon. The big thing right now is LEDs, light-emitting diodes. Everything's going to that. Same situation. You're just exciting the atoms within a capacitor, basically. It's a little more efficient. So LEDs are becoming more used in the homes. They're becoming more price effective, and we're using them a lot. I'm using them a lot more. But they all rely on using an electric current to excite the atoms and produce heat and light. Chemical lights, glow sticks. All you're doing is taking two chemicals that combine, and when they combine, they have an exothermic reaction, and that produces heat and light. Bioluminescence. You got a certain molecule within the creature that when that creature puts forth an enzyme, it, again, forms a chemical reaction. Lightning bugs. Lightning bugs are bioluminescence. There's a certain enzyme in there that combines with that chemical in the lightning bug, and you get, that's where you get the glow. We had a friend up here from Australia, never seen a lightning bug in his life. And he was amazed. Oh, wow, lightning bugs. We've seen, I know nature shows, deep in the ocean, some of the fish have bioluminescence. We had the opportunity, Anita and I did, when we swam down in Jamaica. There's a pool down there. It's brackish water that has bioluminescent algae in it. And when you disturb that algae, it glows. It releases those enzymes, and it glows. So we got to swim. There's blue lights all around us. It was pretty neat. But all the light sources we discussed are the result of those tiny little atoms releasing the energy that's stored within them. So what does this physics and chemistry diatribe have to do with us as Christians? I'd like you to take away just three simple thoughts from this message. The first one, let's turn over to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, we'll read just verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Both of them have access to that physical light. You know, when God created light from the sun, that is the light that warms us and allows us to see, you know, it shines for everybody. You know, it didn't matter if you were Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler. You still had access to that physical life. Doesn't matter if you're Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. You still have access to that physical light. The warmth and the light that's available from that sun is available to everyone. You know, if we start a fire or we turn on our light bulb, That's available to anybody that happens to be in that room. I know I spoke one time about a lighthouse analogy. That lighthouse is there to warn people. It gives out its light for ships. Does it pick out which ship it gives its light to? It doesn't. It gives its light to everybody. You know, what we do with that light, that's what's important. Isn't that the same with God's light? You know, God's light is available to everyone. I don't see that God tries to hide his word anywhere. You know, in fact, today, with all the media sources that we have available, it's hard not to come across something pertaining to God. God doesn't hide his light. It's out there if you want to see it and use it. Let's turn over to John 1. John 1, we'll just start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that was Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It was all made through Jesus Christ. In him was life, eternal life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Isn't that the case in the world today? The light's there, but the world doesn't comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and that was John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that who? That all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And if you think about it, isn't that what we're here? Part of our job as Christians, that we're supposed to bear witness, or we're supposed to take the gospel into the world? Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The light's there, but unfortunately there's only a few that comprehend it, that can understand it. You know, it's up to the individual as to what they do with that light. You can use it for good, you can use it for purity, or you can use it for perversion and evil. And as we just read over in John, the darkness, this world, does not comprehend it. You know, the light is there. It's up to us to get into that light and enjoy its light. You know, we are supposed to be the spiritual light. We're that tetrahedron, if you will, of spiritual light. And in our spiritual light, there's three things that make that up. You know, we can look at ourselves as us being the fuel. We can look at God and Jesus Christ being the heat source. And we can look at the Holy Spirit as the oxygen that helps us. You take away any of those three, and just like fire, it cannot be supported. We can walk away as the fuel. There's no fire. If we don't follow God and do what God and Jesus Christ want us to do, okay, that's not in there anymore. And the Holy Spirit, we've been so blessed to have that Holy Spirit that enables us to keep going. So is the Holy Spirit, if we're coming up on Pentecost, is the Holy Spirit, the oxygen, important? I talked about a mulch pile. Yeah, you've got two things in a mulch pile. If you stick your hand in it, you've got heat. But because there's no oxygen in there, it doesn't support a flame. You need that tetrahedron. You need all three. Oxygen, acetylene, torch, same thing. So what we're going to celebrate tomorrow is very important. Without that Holy Spirit, without that oxygen in our lives, it'd be a pretty dull, if at all, a fire. We need that oxygen. We need that Holy Spirit. The second item I want you to think about, we can find over in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy and chapter 1, yeah, verse 6 and 7, the one that we could probably recite by memory. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. You know, every time, we talked about the light bulbs, every time matter is converted into energy or light, it requires those atoms to be stirred up, either bumping into one another or completely splitting to release the energy within them. So those atoms need to be stirred up. You know, if we stir up God's energy, or God's spirit, if you will, what does it give us? It tells us right here. In verse 7, it doesn't give us fear, does it? It gives not fear, not darkness, but it gives us power. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. He gives us power and light and energy and of love. The light of love, is that important? Let's just real quick, and keep your, well, you don't have to keep your finger there. 1 John. First John, second chapter, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is actually in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So that light of love is important. And then thirdly, a sound mind. That's what God will give us. That we can control the energy, that we do the right thing. You know, stirring up God's spirit will make us, and we've heard it 1,000 times before, a light to the world. The third item. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll just read verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know, those tiny little atoms are so small, and we can't see them, can we? Not even with a microscope. They're beyond microscopic. But look what they can do. You know, if we look at a periodic table of all elements, I wish I had a big one I could put up here. There's 118 elements. Not that it matters, but I think 98 of them are naturally occurring. The remainder are synthesized. They're not naturally occurring elements. Again, hydrogen is number one on that periodic table list. And it powers all the suns. It's not number one on that periodic table because it's the most important, because it's the most complex, it's the most powerful of all the atoms. It's number one because it's the lightest and has the least amount of protons and electrons. It's the least complex. It's, if you want to stretch this, it's the humblest, if you will, of all the elements. But look at the potential that humble little hydrogen atom brings. You know, there'd be no suns if it wasn't for that atom. There'd be no physical life if it wasn't for that tiny atom. The billions of stars and suns in our universe all exist because of that hydrogen atom. You know, think of that, I guess, from time to time. And I get in this mode. I feel unworthy. I feel insignificant. I feel sometimes guilty about praying that I am so unworthy and so insignificant. But you know what? Biblically, that same feeling has existed throughout time. Let's just look at a couple real quick here. I think we've got time. Let's turn over to Job. Job 7. Again, scriptures that we've read many times. 7:17. Job's saying, what is man that you should magnify him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him, or another way to say that, that you should attend to him every morning and test him every moment. So Job is saying, look, I don't understand, of all this power, this complexity, universe, why do you care about me? Psalms 8. Psalm 8, we'll just read Psalm 8, just take a few minutes. Verse 1, O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strength. Out of the insignificant, you've given strength and power. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Einstein, Stephen Hawking, finally got to the point where they said, you know, I'm trying to solve this in my brain, I think there's something more to it. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, or again, care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. So what are we that God should be mindful of us? What we are is a whole lot of power waiting to be unleashed. As the scripture in 1 Peter that we just read states, that God may exalt you or unleash your power in due time. If you're feeling insignificant, like, God, why care about me? We're just a lot of power that has potential. You remember what I said towards the beginning? The mass is small, but the potential is great. Remember that we all know well, that formula, E equals MC squared? You know, if we're the physical part of that equation, we're the mass, let's say, that's us, we're physical human beings, what makes us so great? We talked about it. How is this energy so great from us little humble human beings? How do we possess that great potential? It's because of the multiplier. Any number you take times that huge multiplier, the speed of light squared, it's a huge number. As Job and David wondered, God, why be concerned about us insignificant little humans? Because with God's light, because with God's Holy Spirit, which we'll be celebrating tomorrow, the Holy Spirit, that big multiplier, we have the potential of the power of the universe. Alone, we're pretty insignificant, aren't we? That mass is small, just like that hydrogen atom. Humblest, smallest atom you can have, but we have that potential because of that Holy Spirit that God gives to us. And hopefully we'll remember that tomorrow during Pentecost. It's a wonderful holy day. Sometimes it seems like, okay, here's Pentecost. Shove it in here in the middle between fall holy days and the spring holy days. But it's a very significant part of God's plan. And we need to remember that. The mass is small, but the potential is great. So let's try to remember these three things. Number one that we talked about, God's light is for everyone. It's up to the individual whether you get in it and enjoy it. Number two, there is a tremendous amount of energy in all of us. All we need to do is ask God to stir that energy up, just like those light bulbs. Number three, being humble is not a fault. We all possess the energy that God will unleash when he sees fit. Let's conclude with just a couple scriptures here. Let's conclude where we should conclude, over in Revelations. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we'll read 22. We'll start out in verse 22. It's talking about the glory of the New Jerusalem, what we have to look forward to. 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. There was no need anymore for that physical sun. If you want to look at bioluminescence, doesn't matter, but God and Jesus Christ are the light. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. That light is available to everybody. And God's plan isn't just for a few, it's for as many as will accept him. 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. And I get a kick out of this. In the parentheses, there shall be no night there. So in other words, that gate is always open. There is no night. That gate is there to accept those that are willing to come to God. 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Final scripture, just flip over a little bit, chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Let there be light. And let us all be part of that light, God's light.